It was interesting that Mr. Cox spoke on a subject that had been one of the ones that I was working on this week and decided not to speak on. It is interesting also that how they dovetail together fairly well. And I know that we didn't contact each other and discuss subjects, and that happens quite frequently, as you know. So I appreciate his message today. You know, this world can truly be a stark world, a stark and dangerous place. The news is never ending in its accounts of disaster and misery and man's inhumanity to man. Sin, of course, we know is the reason. And we hear all the time in the stories of, as they used to say, envy, jealousy, lust, and greed. And it's common today. It certainly is more common than things that are done correctly. And it can be somewhat disheartening. All the bad news. We know that we are forging ahead in the church with a message of good news. And we look forward to that. Not only the preaching of that good news, but of its conclusion and the fulfillment of that. Sometimes, though, it's just nice to have someone to talk to about some of these things that go on in the world or in our lives, and to discuss what the future holds for us. We need someone to turn to at times, someone to encourage us and lift us up when we're down. Someone who can be a friend, and that usually is a mate, a parent, a sibling, someone we can talk to. That is a very important factor in our Christian lives. Wouldn't it be great if we were close enough to God that He would talk to us directly? We see numerous relationships in God's Word in which He reveals Himself as friends of leaders in the past. Some were close, so close that they referred to them as a friend of God. Can you imagine how close a person would be to have that experience, to have that title, friend of God? And He spoke directly to them. What would that be like? Well, I have a question for you today. Does God talk to us? Can we hear the voice of God today? Does He talk to the ministerial board of directors? Does He talk to those in leadership positions in the administration of the church? Does God talk to you? Have you ever heard the voice of God talking to you? Are you listening? Let's take a look at this subject today and examine how God talks to us in this modern age. Let's see what the Bible says about listening to and hearing God's voice today. Now, we all want to develop a close relationship with God, and we all do, and that's something part of our lives. We do that in a way that's not much different from developing a relationship with anyone, because in order to do that, you must spend time together. You must share your intimate thoughts, your feelings, your hopes, your dreams, your desires. And you must make a connection in order to be considered a friend with someone. Now, we all do that when we pray to God, don't we? We all are passionate. We tell Him what we're thinking, our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our requests. And then we have to listen. And sometimes, I think, in our bedrooms, it's fairly silent. The response is quiet. I have 4 points for you today on this subject. And the first point is direct contact with God. I just want to go back and prove and show in God's Word that there are those in times past, since the beginning, that had relationships with God in that way that He directly spoke to them. He actually had a close personal relationship with them to the extent that He even called them friend. Let's go back to Genesis 13, and we'll start with Abraham. Before he was named Abraham, of course, he was Abram. And in chapter 17 of Genesis, it says, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. And it tells what he said in verses 4 and 5. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. So here it shows that God was actually talking to Abraham. And through this relationship, God and Abraham became friends. What was that like, being called a friend of God? What's a friend in this particular case? Well, it's a very close relationship, one that each of the parties can talk to each other about things. You can share things, trust each other, rely on your friend, and especially talking to them. I think that's one of the key factors of being a friend with someone. Now, we know that three places in the Bible, God refers to Abraham as his friend. I'll give you those scriptures. I'll read them to you. I don't know if you want to really turn to them, but you can if you'd like. 2 Chronicles 27 says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? That's one place, a reference to Abraham as being a friend of God. In Isaiah 41:8, it says, but you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And in James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you can see that Abraham had a very special relationship with God. And we know that the God speaking of here is the God of the Old Testament, who was the Word, who was and became later Jesus Christ. And we know that God also spoke to others directly. In Exodus 33:9, we can go over there, since you probably are still back in Genesis. Exodus 33:9 talks about Moses in the wilderness here. And it came to pass in verse 9, Chapter 33 of Exodus, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Incredible miracle here. And the Lord talked with Moses. Here it is again. Over in 1 Samuel, another example of God speaking to those whom He used to serve. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning of verse 2, it says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes began to grow dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down to sleep. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go lie down again." And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And he said, "Here am I." Samuel arose and went to Eli again and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And he answered and said, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." And so this happened a couple of times here. And the third time, and so finally at verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then says, Samuel answered, "Speak," he says, "for your servant hears." I don't know how many of you could imagine what this must have been like for God to actually speak to you in the middle of the night and wake you up. Now, I'm sure that nobody has had that experience here. If you have, please contact Mr. Capo and arrange a consultation with him. Okay, I'm sure that none of us have actually gone through anything like this. This is something that's happened historically, anciently, but it certainly hasn't happened today. And it, actually, if you read verse 1, it was a rare thing to even hear God's voice during that time. Verse 1 of this same chapter, and it says, "And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no frequent vision. So this is a time in which God didn't speak to anyone either very much. He did in this case. Another translation in New King James Version says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no widespread revelation. Another American Contemporary Version says on verse 1, "In those days the Lord hardly ever spoke directly to people, and he did not appear to them in dreams very often." So this is a very unusual event. And it appears that today we are in this same type of a period where God doesn't speak to people very often or very rarely. He may, I would say in the future, that might, at some point he could. He certainly could. As we approach the end of the age, how do you know exactly what might happen? How does God speak to us today, though? Number two, God either speaks to us directly, as we see in the past anyway, it has occurred. So number one is that God speaks directly to people. Number two is we hear God through his word. Now, to set the foundation of this point up, I want you to remember, or if you'd like to turn there, we can turn to John 1. John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." And we can go down a little further down in the chapter. It says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." So it tells us who this being was, this one who was the Word, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And he was the Word, or the Logos, or the spokesman, this one. He is the Word of God. He is the personification, if you will, of this book that you have, that you're holding, that I'm holding. This is the Word of God. This is the personification. Jesus Christ is a personification of this Word. And we speak directly to God now through our prayers, don't we? And He responds through His Word. He listens to our prayers, and we must listen to the Word in response. We must listen to His Word. Turn over to Hebrews 4. This living Word of God, Jesus Christ, is spoken of here. Hebrews 4, let's go ahead and begin in verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I ask you, can a book do that? The living Word of God can do it. And He uses this Word as a living Word. It is his instruction book. It is the Word of God. It is one of the main ways that God speaks to us today, to those who desire to communicate with God and have that close relationship with Him. We see this description of the Word of God here, this book that you have with you. This Word that is living, it says, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This word living, or quick in some translations, means just that. It is alive. It is dynamic. It is powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, just like God and the Word. It's a reflection of God in every way. He provided His Word through His servants so that we could know who He is, what He's like, how He thinks, how He feels. It's God's communication to His church now and ultimately to the whole world in the kingdom. Do you want to have a close personal relationship with God, the God of the universe? Yes, would be our answer, right? Well, praying to God is essential, but that relationship will be incomplete unless we listen to Him. We listen to Him by reading His Word, the Bible. As this living Word provides the answers to many of the questions that we need to know on how to live, how to develop the character of God so that we can become His sons and daughters, how to get along with our fellow man. Let's face it, at times, maybe sometimes more than others, we all need to be moved and motivated, don't we? We need to be motivated to change because, generally speaking, we don't have that within ourselves. Sometimes we're just comfortable the way we are. And unless we're motivated, moved by this Word, this living Word, this Word that is quick and sharp and dynamic, chances are we won't really be moved or motivated, will we? This word dynamic, it means a moving, energetic force of His Word. It's another word for living and quick and powerful. Dynamic, relating to energy, force, or motion in relation to force, or of relating to variation of intensity. So sometimes God's Word may be sharp as a two-edged sword and may be cutting, so that we can grow by discipline or whatever is required. And other times it may be very soft and gentle and compassionate. Dynamics, the physical, intellectual, or moral forces that produce motion. God's word produces motion. It's living. It produces activity and change in a given sphere, in this area of its conduct to us, the confession that we have by going to his word and seeing this word expounded to us. It does produce motion and activity. It is living. Does the word of God give you that energy, that motion? Does it provide change in your life? It should. Because it's not a bunch of words, okay, written down for people to read and discuss and wax eloquent on. It is the living word of God. That's my point. It is breathed by him for mankind, especially right now at this time for his church. We're very familiar with the scriptures over in Timothy. If you'd like, you can turn over there. Let me go ahead and turn over to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourself approved to God. Study, or some versions have, be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's how we develop that relationship we've been talking about, that friendship with God. We listen to what he says. We obey him. We develop a relationship. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, very familiar scripture. We read it frequently. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oops. The word here, inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is very interesting. Just sometimes certain words in the Greek are just very emphatic and really bring out the meaning. This particular word is theopneustos, which simply is God breathed. God breathed. He directly inspired the writers of the Bible to write his thoughts, his feelings, what he's like, and how to become like him. And to that end, his word gives us guidance and direction in our lives. There's a short verse over in Psalm 119, 105, that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Mr. Cox was talking about the world being in darkness. Without this word to guide us, to show us where to go, to light our path, we will be lost in that darkness. God's word points us in the right direction and then gives us light to see the path we need to take in our lives. That is a very important aspect of trusting God to lead you in the right direction. I also like to think of the analogy of the word of God being like a compass. Like the needle of a compass that points to true north, God's word points directly to God. I have a compass here. You can come up and take a look at it later. I kind of like this compass because not only does it, quote, give direction, it also shows me what time it is and the fact that it's always ticking and the time is getting shorter. So it kind of is a nice little, was given to me as a gift. If you'd like to look at this, you're certainly welcome to after services. But it points to the north. It gives guidance. No matter where you are on the earth, a compass will point to the north. Now, there may be some declination, as they call it, depending on where you are, because the North Pole, if you're in another part of the world, it may be at an angle, but it would still point that way. It wouldn't be straight up. It may be pointing to wherever you are in relationship to that, but it would always point to that North Pole. It points to that like a goal. It's like in the north. It's right there. For us in this nation, in this area, it's usually points straight north. Here, north is, well, you can come up and look at it after services and see how it relates to where we are and how things are lined up here, and kind of interesting. But I like to think of the analogy of God's Word being like a compass. The needle points to true north. God's Word points directly to God. No matter where you are on earth, you might say, no matter where you are on earth, God's Word will always point to God. I don't know how many of you have ever flown on maybe a Saudi Arabian or a Middle Eastern airline, maybe an airline that is frequented by the Muslims, people from the Mideast, but in their airplane, they have an indicator, has an arrow on it. And that indicator points not to true north. It points to Mecca. Because whenever they bow down and pray, they have to turn to Mecca to pray. So if the airplane is flying in whatever direction going away from Mecca, the needle is pointed down, pointing back. That's where Mecca is. If you go to the bathroom and they want to pray or wherever, they know exactly where to orient themselves to pray to what they believe is the source of their religion, Mecca. You know, I have this compass today. Some might think that it's just kind of an antiquated little toy that kids play with or just for the Boy Scouts or that kind of thing. And today, maybe a simple compass would seem to be maybe passé with all the modern technology of GPS and satellite, phone signals, mapping devices, and all of that. Of course, if you lose your signal, you might feel very comfortable if you're in a faraway place and you're trying to find your way out to have a simple compass, because that will always work, you know, if you're in the woods. There's a scripture over in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'd like you to look over there. Second Corinthians and chapter 11. It's just one little verse that I wanted to read here because I thought it was interesting in comparison. This one little statement says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's a certain simplicity in the Word of God to His people. We understand it because we've given an understanding through His Holy Spirit. We've been given understanding. There is a simplicity here. There is a simplicity in a simple compass that points to north. There's a simplicity in the Word of God that points to God and the goal that we're all striving to attain. A compass may be a simple little device, but if you point it, it can point you in the right direction and save your life if you're lost. So as we see in point number two, one of the primary ways God speaks to us today is by and through His Word. The impetus is on us, though, to study and read what God says to us, to listen to what He says in His Word, to believe what God says, to do what God says in His Word. And we need to trust Him and have faith to follow Him where He leads. Sometimes you might not think that the needle is pointing in the direction that you want to go. He certainly makes it your choice. God says, if you want to go that way, you can go, but you're not going my way. You go my way. Spelled out clearly in His Word to those who have God's Spirit. The key to this point, you have to open the book. Because if you close the lid on your compass and you're out there somewhere in the wilderness, you could be lost. So, open the book, read the book, study the book, understand the book. It is the living Word of God. That's point number two. I have a sub-point on point number two. We'll call it point number 2B, okay? And that is, there is no other source than this book. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, there have been times over the years, I'm sure if you've been around for any length of time, that there's certain twiggy points that come up about the Word of God and what people and their own ideas and their own interpretation try to take God's Word someplace where it's not going. They may not be going exactly in the direction where the needle is pointing in this particular analogy of the compass. You know, many have fallen away from the truth because they decided to go slightly off the direction that was given in this Word, slightly off, and start heading down a slightly different path. I know Mr. Armstrong, I remember him lamenting about this, that every so many years he had to go over certain things and re-explain them because they would raise their ugly heads again. And he would, I have to cover this again. And there are certain subjects that just seem to crop up over the years again and again and again. And the ministry has to explain them over again. And, you know, little things that most of us never get involved with, or they're not important to us, but some people really hang on to certain principles or ideas or thoughts that may not be accurate. And some of those might be the names of God movement. That always comes up. Mr. Armstrong said that comes up every so many years, kind of on a cycle. Issues regarding the calendar or the new moons, and that the churchhood is a priesthood of believers, and different things that crop up on, and we have to be careful that we take God's Word and look at what it says and follow it and not try to go slightly off and on a different path. It'll take you to a different destination. You may reach the destination you were hoping to get to. It won't be God's destination. It won't be the kingdom. So be understanding of this one point, this subpoint, to the fact that we must study God's Word, and that is there is no other source. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't certainly reference material or good reading material or material that you can use to bolster certain points and ideas and concepts, but they all have to come back to pointing to God and His way and His Word. We should read and we should research. That's good. Some of it, though, can be confusing and deceptive. And Satan, as we heard in the sermonette, would like us to be deceived. There's a principle in God's Word about being content with what you have. You know, we have this great and wonderful living Word of God. And it's applicable that we should be content with this Word and not try to go down some other path. And believe me, I'm not saying that that's a problem here. I'm just saying it in general terms, is that we need to be careful that we hold on to the living Word of God and follow it and be careful that we not go down some other path. I have a story for you, and I'm sure some of you have heard this over the years. It actually was given by Russell Conwell about 6,000 times back in the 30s and 40s. And it's not a long story, and it certainly doesn't come from God's Word. But I think it will illustrate a point to you. It's called Acres of Diamonds. It says, once upon a time there was an ancient Persian man who lived not far from the river Indus. He owned a very large farm with orchards and grain fields and gardens. Beautiful. He was a contented and wealthy man. Content because he was wealthy. And wealthy because he was contented. One day the farmer was visited by an old priest who sat down by the farmer's fire and proceeded to explain how the world was created. Okay? Here goes. He said that this world was once a mere bank of fog, which is scientifically true, he said, and explained that the Almighty thrust his finger into the bank of the fog and began to slowly move his finger around and gradually to increase the speed of his finger until at last he whirled that bank of fog into a solid ball of fire and it went rolling through the universe, burning its way through the other cosmic banks of fog until it condensed the moisture without and fell in floods of rain upon the heated surface and cooled the outward crust. So he had his own theory about how all of this started, right? Then the eternal flames burst through the cooling crust and threw up the mountains and made the hills and the valleys of this wonderful world of ours. Well, of course, we know that isn't how it happened, but that's, I'm just reading the story, okay? If this internal melted mass burst out and cooled very quickly, it became granite. And that which cooled less quickly became silver, and less quickly, gold. And after gold, diamonds were made. Said the old priest, a diamond is a congealed drop of sunlight. He declared that a diamond is the last and highest of God's mineral creations, as a woman was the last and highest of God's creations. The priest went on to tell the farmer, if you had a handful of diamonds, you could purchase a whole country. And with a mine of diamonds, you could place your children upon thrones through the influence of your great wealth. The farmer was intrigued. Having heard all about diamonds and how much they were worth, he went to bed that night, a poor man. Not that he had lost anything, but poor because he was discontented, and discontented because he thought he was poor. He laid awake all night, and early in the morning he sought out the priest. Will you tell me where I can find diamonds? Diamonds, said the priest. What do you want with diamonds? I want to be immensely rich, said the farmer, but I don't know where to go. Well, said the priest, maybe this story is about not listening to priests who show up in the middle of the night. I don't know, but the priest said, if you will find a river that runs over white sand between high mountains, in those sands you will always see diamonds. Do you really believe there's such a river? Said the farmer. Plenty of them, said the priest. Plenty. All you have to do is just go find them, replied the priest. And the farmer said, I will go. So he sold his farm, collected his money with interest, left his family in the care of a neighbor, and he went in search of the river that runs over white sand between high mountains and diamonds. He began his search at the mountains of the moon, then into Palestine, and finally wandered into Europe, where at last all his money was spent. He was in rags, wretchedness, poverty. He stood on the shore of the bay in Barcelona, Spain, and when a tidal wave came rolling in through the Pillars of Hercules, the poor, afflicted man could not resist the awful temptation to cast himself into that incoming tide. And he sank beneath its foaming crest, never to rise in this life again. Back at his farm in Persia, the new owner led his camel. Out into the garden to drink. And as the camel put its nose down into the clear water of the garden brook, he noticed a curious flash of light. It reflected the colors of the rainbow. He took the unusual pebble into the house and left it on the mantle, went on his way, and forgot all about it. A few days later, the old priest makes his reappearance, was passing through the area and stopped to visit the new owner. When he saw the flash of light from the mantle, he rushed up and said, here's a diamond. A diamond, as the farmer returned. The new owner replied, no, he has not returned, and this is nothing but a stone. We found it right here in our garden. The priest insisted, I know a diamond when I see one, and that is a diamond. Together, they rushed to the garden and stirred up the white sand with their fingers and found others. More beautiful, more valuable than the first. They had discovered the diamond mines of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mines in all the history of mankind, exceeding the Kimberley mine in its value. The great Kohinoor diamond in England's crown jewels and the largest crown diamond on earth in Russia's crown jewels came from the Golconda mine. Had the farmer remained at home and dug in his own garden instead of the wretchedness, starvation, poverty, and ultimately death in a strange land, the farmer would have had his acres of diamonds. For every acre, every shovelful of that old farm afterwards revealed the gems which have since decorated the crowns of monarchs. My point. Be content, brethren, with what you have. The Word of God is very special, and it's only understood by His people at this time And it points to God, and it points to his way of life and his way to the kingdom. Point number three is we listen and we hear God. The third way is through his ministry. Let's turn over to Acts 8:26. Acts 8:26 begins this story, or kind of jumps into the context of the story of when Philip met the Ethiopian along the road. And we'll just skim it real quickly. The angels of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go down towards from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he came across this man who was in charge of the treasury under Candace from Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet in verse 29. And then the Spirit told Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? It's a principle that we all have to learn, that God sends ministers, teachers to guide us. And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now we see a really important factor here in reading and studying the Word of God. Sometimes we need help understanding what God is saying to us. And God provides shepherds to teach his sheep what he means and how to put it all together. The sheep might know how to eat. They might know how to do a lot of things. But sometimes they needed to be guided to eat what is good for them and not into some patch of poisonous weeds. Turn over to Romans 10. In Romans 10, let's begin reading in verse 14, where it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We've all heard the adage, the old song, no man is an island, right? No matter how much we study, we still need to be guided. We still need teachers to point us and help us in the right direction. God provides these teachers according to his word, primarily to edify, to educate, and to encourage his people. I like it. Call them the three E's. Edify, educate, and encourage. Okay? In Ephesians 4, we even have more information here regarding teachers. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it says here that God gave different people, different those in the ministry that could teach, he gave apostles. And we have seen that in the past. And we have seen that where it says we have prophets. We don't have any that we know of any apostles today or any prophets. Evangelists, ones that go forth. Well, we have some that may be filling that that particular position, not in title at this point. We have pastors, and then it says, and we have teachers. It says, for the equipping of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, grown with growth in God's way and God's word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a very significant scripture. There is a lot to be said in that scripture and understood. How that we can actually come to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ? Well, we can. Here's the way to do that. You follow this word. And we're led by God's ministers to teach us this word and how to reach that goal of becoming like Christ. That we may, it says in verse 15, they speak the truth in love, and that may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. We may grow up in all things. That's our goal, isn't it? To grow up, to grow, to develop fruit, to be in God's family. So here we see that God provides teachers to instruct his people in his word so that we can be guided properly in the understanding of his word. And this is one of the main reasons we assemble together every Sabbath, so we can hear God's word expounded by God's teachers. Turn over to 2 Peter. There's another scripture I would like to read to you here, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it speaks of those here. Let's begin in verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a leadership team in this church that are men who have striven for perfection and are desirous of being holy. And they preach to you righteousness from God's holy word. And it's good. You can go on the website and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon that are inspiring and moving from God's word, which is lively and quick and will help you in your growth towards that goal of being in God's kingdom. Let's face it, we all need to be moved and motivated at times, right? I mentioned that earlier. We all need to be motivated to grow and change. And that movement and that motivation to go in the right direction comes from the living Word of God, that dynamic, moving, energetic force of His Word. Does God's Word give you that energy and motion and provide change in your life? It should. Because, as I said earlier, it's not just a bunch of words. It's the living Word of God, breathed by Him for mankind, for God's church today, and ultimately all mankind. So that is point number three. And the last point is number four. Point number four, God speaks to us by answering our prayers. Now this can be a very personal way for us to hear God speak. Because generally, we are the only ones that know what we ask for when we petition God in the privacy of our prayer closets or our bedrooms or wherever. I'm sure that we have our own stories. You could all relate stories that you know God answered your prayer. And He does answer prayers in our lives. It is assuring to know that when He does answer our prayers, that we hear Him loud and clear on a personal level. And sometimes we share that with others, and maybe sometimes we don't. I know every one of you can say, God has answered my prayers in particular circumstances in your life. So did you hear him when he answered you? Loud and clear, didn't you? God answers our prayers. Sometimes he answers speedily. Sometimes he answers our prayers in his time frame, which doesn't always align with our time frame. That is where we build patience and exercise faith in him, knowing that he will answer our prayers if they are according to his will. They may not just be in our time frame. Sometimes that happens, and he allows us to go through a trial because he knows that at the end of the trial, we will have built character and patience. So point four is just another way that God speaks to us personally. So have you ever wondered to yourself, is God talking to me? Well, we've seen today that the answer to that is yes. God is talking to his people through these four main ways. There may be others. You may think of another point. But number one was directly God speaks to his people. Although, of course, not likely in this age at this time will he talk to you like he did to many of the prophets and leaders in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, like Abraham and Moses and others. It appears that we live in that time spoken of in Samuel, where it says it was rare to have God speak directly to his people. But he could. That is one way God speaks to his people. Number two was God speaks to us through the reading and studying of his word. We've seen that. In fact, we sang that hymn today. I didn't talk to Mr. Dudenhofer about that and ask him to sing that, but God speaks to us by his great power. We're led through that dynamic word that he has given us. He speaks to us and he communicates to us by that written word. But we must open the book, okay, and read and study individually and listen to what he says. And we need to be content with God's word as being the only source of salvation. Number three was through the teachers he provides, and he spoke through his prophets, it says. And the speaking of prophecy, and it means inspired speaking. It doesn't necessarily mean speaking about events that are going to happen. We can hear God through the teachers he provides to expound on that word and help us to understand it. And don't forget the three E's. They edify, they educate, they encourage. God's ministry is provided for us to teach us, edify us, educate us, and encourage us. And that's one way that God speaks to us. It is through his word, but it's verbally through his ministry by his Holy Spirit. That we have his spirit, and the ministry has his spirit, and there is a connection that's made in Sabbath services that we all hear God's word and understand it more clearly. And number four, God speaks to us by answering our prayers. This is a very personal relationship we can have with God because we know what we ask for in our prayers. And when he answers them, it is as if God is speaking loudly to us and saying, I heard your prayer. I grant your request. So we all want to have a close personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And to even be considered a friend of God, wouldn't that be wonderful at some point to know maybe in the kingdom that, of course, at that time we'll all be his children, but to know that, you know, I considered you a friend. He might relate to us someday. Like Abraham. To make that a reality, To develop that friendship in our lives, we must talk to God in our prayers and then listen to him as he responds to us through his word. In Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Is God talking to you? Are you listening? Listening?